Thank you. Good morning. This reading is from Mark chapter 1, and we'll be skipping a few verses, but you can follow it in the screen. Mark 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now to verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Park Hill.
Good morning.
My name is Erica Mellado, and I have the honor to be one of the elders here at Park Hill. And Evan invited me to share the word of God with you today. So let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for wanting to have a relationship with us and sending your Son so this could happen. Thank you for loving us even though we did not deserve it. Holy Spirit, help us to hear your voice today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you're like me, but I love this time of year. We get to take out our sweaters, even if it's only in the mornings and evenings in San Diego, right? And Christmas is just around the corner, so I love it. So this Sunday is the last Sunday before Advent, like Evan was saying, which in the liturgical church calendar is dedicated to Christ the King. Next Sunday, the church calendar actually begins with Advent. Advent is the season when we look back to Christ's first coming as a baby born in Bethlehem and look forward to his second coming when he will return to renew and redeem every part of fallen creation. So Aaliyah shared with us a couple of weeks ago on the parable of the 10 virgins. And it was about waiting for Jesus and how to wait well for God. And that is what Advent is all about. It was excellent. If you missed it, you need to hear the podcast. So Advent is when Jesus brought his kingdom to the world. And we now are currently living in it. And this is what I would like to share with you today. The kingdom that Christ brought to this world. Jesus as our King. So in the word that we just read, notice that the first verse in Mark 1, it says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And then if you look at the end of the passage in verse 15, Jesus repeats that this information is good news. He says, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. It is good news. The kingdom of his is good news. The Gospels are full of this good news about the kingdom of God and what that looks like. Now, by starting with Isaiah's prophecy, in verses 2 and 3, Jesus he's bringing the Old Testament, all the stories to completion, the rescue operation for the world. Through Jesus, God is restoring his reign. his reign over the world by confronting and defeating evil and its hold on people's lives. And then by inviting them to follow him and live under his reign. After this event that we just read, Jesus starts to call his disciples and begins to teach them and us what it means to live under his kingdom. And I think that this is where many of us start to struggle. We struggle a bit. So how do we struggle? Well, we're okay with him being the creator, okay? But we're less comfortable with him being our king and authority over our lives, right? So most people love when the psalmist says, in Psalm 8, when it says, 8:3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, we say, wow, how beautiful nature is, right? We love living here in San Diego and looking at the ocean, and we see the beauty, right? And those of you who like to hike and go to the mountains, and it's beautiful. And we can relate and we can connect with him, right? And see his creation. There is a modern day poet who has become quite popular. His name is Ross Gay. And I just went to a conference for teachers and ran across a quote of his. And the quote says, whoever saved the seed loved us before they knew us. And teachers were talking about this like, oh my gosh, that's... When they asked him if he was religious, this is what he said. I'm not religious at all. I think I'm not. But I feel profound faith in the fundamental wisdom of the earth. And it feels like a deep knowing that is not my knowing, but is a knowing connected to the knowing. Okay. So you can see his mind, right? He's thinking. He's like, okay, there's, how interesting, right? I believe many people feel this way, you know? So the evidence points to something bigger than us. And he's aware of this. So I come from a family of five kids, okay? Boys and girls. And I'm the fourth daughter. Now, my father was a medical doctor, a surgeon in Tijuana, Mexico, right next door. He was very well known in his time. And he used to say that he was an atheist. But many times, he was conflicted with his philosophy of life. Because I remember he would tell us stories, you know, of when he was working like in the ER and somebody would come really, really bad, like a bad accident, and how he had just operated on them and he thought, oh no, this person is going to die. And then they wouldn't die. And how many times then other people who are fine, right? They're healthy and you might have experienced this, relatives or who are healthy and all of a sudden you get a heart attack or something happens and you die. So he used to say that the doctors did not have the final say. So he knew that there was something bigger than doctors out there. He was just not ready to call him God. Now, my father later came to know Christ, and I'm so grateful I will get to see him one day enjoying our Heavenly Father's presence. So grateful for that. So, one, we're okay with him with the general idea of a creator, right? Or something bigger than us. And two, we're also okay with him as a teacher, right? Most of society, you know, say, okay, yes, Jesus has so many good things to teach us, right? So many religions accept Christ as a wise person who had so much to contribute to the world. And they look at his teachings, right, to learn what he had to say. Even many Christians have Jesus as their teacher. We're willing to read his word, come to church. Some come regularly, some occasionally. Because, you know, they believe that he's a great teacher and we want to learn from him. And third, we're also okay with him as our savior, right? Because come on, who wants to go to hell, right? No. We don't. So we're like, yes, he's my savior. But when it comes to letting God be our king, we have trouble with it. We struggle. Why? Why do we struggle? Well, let me tell you, we're not alone, okay? Even his disciples struggled with this one. This one was a hard one. You see, his kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. So I want to share three reasons why we struggle with this kingdom and with Jesus being our king, okay? So the first one. This kingdom is not what we think it is. A few weeks ago, Evan shared about the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is teaching of people who were blessed, right? Which Evan explained was more like crushing it or living the good life. Jesus' teachings were revolutionary. He was presenting this upside-down kingdom, a way of looking at the world that is very different than what we are used to. In this upside-down kingdom or world, the ones that will experience these blessings are, according to the Sermon on the Mount, the poor in spirit, those who are mourning or grieving, the meek, people who are starving for righteousness, people that are peacemakers, and those who are persecuted. That does not quite sound like a blessed life, does it? In Spanish, when I read the Beatitudes, right, and the word blessed comes, the word used is bienaventurado. Now, bienaventurado means bien, if you separate it, which is good, and aventurado is like adventure, or in other words, living the good life, or living a life full of adventure. Now, if I ask you, do you want a good life? A life bienaventurada? I think we all would raise our hands and say, yes, that is what I desire. But let me ask you, according to your definition or Jesus' definition? So Jesus gave us a list of those who are living this good life, and it's, back to my point number one, it's not what we think it is. When I was about 14 years old, my parents were going through a rough time in their marriage. And, you know, maybe some of you have gone through a rough time, right, in your marriage, or your parents, you know, you lived that as a child, maybe. It was ugly. And you know what, those of you know what I mean. It was ugly. But my mother found Jesus. In all that chaos, she found Jesus. And he really, really transformed her. And so we started to go to church. And I got to know Jesus in a personal way. And it changed the trajectory of my life. Our whole family was reconstructed. As I learned more and more about Jesus, about who he was, and what it meant to be his disciple, priorities in my heart started to shift. And my life goals began to look very different than before. When I read in the Gospels, how Jesus would ask his disciples one by one to follow him, I was reading and I heard him ask me to follow him. And I said, yes. I decided to follow him. And I have followed him since then. And you know what? I don't regret one single day of it. He filled my life with a life bienaventurada, full of adventure, full of life. And I will share a little bit more in a bit. Now, going back to the Gospels, remember the good news. Jesus was teaching his kingdom. It's an upside-down kingdom. So I go to my question again. Why do we struggle so much in putting God as our king? Well, second reason. It's not the kingdom that we want. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, we find Jesus starting to do his ministry to the Jews, and people are wondering who Jesus is. And he turns to his disciples and asks them who they think he is, right? It says, let's read. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed," right? Bienaventurado. "Are you Simon, son of Jonah? For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So Jesus uses the word, his word again, "Blessed are you." In other words, yes, Peter, you've got it. You're understanding, right? The good life, this new kingdom. But look what follows, what happens in the following verses, verses 21 and 22. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Now, for Peter, being the Messiah meant royalty. Somehow Jesus would defeat the Romans and free the Jews. What Jesus just said could never happen because it did not fit with his vision. Peter is not understanding. Peter's goals were not Jesus' goals. Peter saw an earthly king that would be able to finally free the Jewish nation. Finally, they would be free from the Romans. He was the one they had been waiting for so many years. "What do you mean you will be killed?" "No, no, never, never." God's vision did not fit with Peter's vision. But aren't we so similar? Does Christ's kingdom interfere with your vision? With your plans? With what you want? How many times do we think we understand the kingdom of God, yet we strive for what everyone else strives for? We have our values tuned into society's values. I used to be a principal, and now I'm an instructional coach, a teacher, and I love what I do, because I get to help teachers and I get to help students and I love it, okay? Now, whenever someone finds out, you know, like in school or wherever, you know, they find out that I used to be a principal, they say something like, oh, you used to be a principal? You know, as if I have more value because I did something so important, or I don't know, because you have a certain job, right? So tell me, do I have more value? No, I don't. I am valued because Jesus values me. Not because of what I do. Not because of the position that you might have, or not because you might have this career or this other. No. Let's not get our values mixed up. We easily mix them up. Jesus thought I was so valuable that he died on the cross for me. This is what gives me value. Not what you do, not how you look, not what you wear, not your size. Can you imagine if it was size? Oh my God. I'm so tiny. I'm so God. It's not that. Are you a stay-at-home mom? Do you think you don't have value? I was a stay-at-home mom. I was a stay-at-home mom until Rebecca, my oldest, went to high school. So for a long time. And Jesus valued me then just as much as he values me now. Don't think less of yourself. Start seeing you like Jesus sees you. This is his upside-down kingdom. He is teaching us his mindset, his values. And this isn't theory. He is our role model, and we see it all over. The New Testament is full of examples of his kingdom. Let's go to Philippians 2, verses 5 and 8. See what it says. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. To Jesus, being king meant becoming a servant. This was not the type of king Peter was thinking of or wanting. So if we go back to the Gospel of Matthew 16, when we were reading, in verse 23, it says, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So Jesus is trying to explain what his kingdom is like. It is doing God's will, not merely my own will. So once again, I ask you, why do we struggle to have him as our king? Right? So number three, it means surrendering our will. And we don't want to. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." What are your goals in life? I did a little research on life goals for Gen Z and for millennials because we're such a young church, okay? We have a lot of Gen Z and millennials. So, and I found this in Statista, published in 2023, okay? And these are the top three. So, life goals, making money, the first one. Shocker, huh? Number two, having a successful career. And three, having time to pursue hobbies, okay? Okay? So when I did also the study on the other, you know, populations, they were similar, okay? A little different, but similar. Of course, these are statistics taken from a sample of people. It does not mean you fit into this exactly, but it gives us a good idea of what society values most. And when we look at Jesus' mindset, like the verse that we just read, and his upside-down kingdom, sometimes it's hard to give up what we want. We think we know what is best for us. But let me tell you, okay? And let me tell you from experience, God knows what's best for us, and he knows exactly what we need. When my daughters were little, when Rebecca was 8 years old and Priscilla was 4, we went on a mission. We went as missionaries to Spain to serve God and do missionary work there for several years. So before we left, we couldn't really take anything with us except our clothes. We did not have a place to stay, but we knew God was calling us there and trusted he would provide all that we needed. You know, when you take these steps of faith, it's easy to talk about them, but it's really hard when you're going through them to actually take them. So be praying for our very own Drew Enos and his family as they have just taken this step and are currently in the UK starting a new adventure. They are finally getting settled in England, and their new church has welcomed them with love. Let's remember them and be praying for them, okay? Because it's not easy. I know. So back to my story in Spain. So since my girls spoke Spanish in the house and English in school, I decided to homeschool them, okay? So they could keep up with their English as well as their Spanish. Now, Luis and I had talked about, where are we going to live? You know, what would and I would tell him, well, you know what? I'm not sure, but I would like a house or a condominium, a place to live, our home, with 3 bedrooms. Okay, one for us, one for the girls, and another one that I could use as the school room, right? So another room where we could buy 2 desks so that they can, you know, go to school there, be the homeschool, right? So we would pray together every night with the girls. And when they would ask me, Mommy, where are we going to live? I would tell them, well, I don't know, but God does. Let's pray that he guides us so we can find the house that he already has for us. And that was our prayers. So when we arrived near Madrid, we stayed with some pastor friends of ours. And one of the couples who went to their little church said, hey, we heard you're looking for a place to live, and we have an apartment that just became vacant and is available for rent. You are welcome to come and see it if you like. Now, in that moment, Luis was somewhere else. He couldn't go, but I was able to go. He said, you go and, you know, take the girls. So I did, to see it. Now, first of all, the apartment was fully furnished and in a very beautiful style with brand new furniture. Really nice. We walked in and it had a nice living room and a nice kitchen into the hallway, and there were 3 bedrooms. So we walk into the first one and it's a, you know, a bed for Luis and me. Nice. We go into the next bedroom and it has 2 twin beds, and the room is decorated with flowers, okay? So the curtains and the bedspreads, you know, they were all in flowers, so for girls, right? So we're like, I'm like, oh man, this is wonderful. Oh my gosh, what a coincidence, right? And then we go to the third room. Guess what was in the third room? Come on. 2 desks. So here I am. Bawling, right? I start crying, like, immediately. Now the girls come all excited. They're so happy. They're like, Mommy, we found the house that God had for us, right? Yes. That we've been praying for, right? And I'm like, yeah, we've been in. So the girls didn't cry because their faith was like a child's. Just believing and trusting completely in God. But me, the missionary, I'm crying because I could not believe the miracle I had just experienced. Friends, this is the God we serve. Let's learn to live in this wonderful upside-down kingdom. Let me tell you, it's so much better than our own little kingdoms we come up with. All the reasons for our struggles really boil down to verse 25 that we read. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. He's saying, you don't see what I see. I have something so much better for you. We want to save our lives because we want to take control of our life. And it's hard to let go of control, right? Whenever you feel like you don't have control, it's like, oh my gosh, anxiety sets in, right? I can't control this. Oh, anxiety. But think about it. We're not losing control. We're not losing control ignorantly. We are believing and trusting Jesus as our King, like a little child. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. So what does this upside-down kingdom look like? Isn't it common when talking about our lineage or ancestors, how many times our grandparents, you know, when you have a family reunion, you're talking about ancestors or parents, you know, sometimes our parents and grandparents leave out certain details, right? About the past, right? For example, if you had someone who went to jail or something like that, or, you know, you kind of like, don't talk about that, right? We even see it in Disney, right? We don't talk about Bruno, no, right? Well, that's society. But in his upside-down kingdom, God does not leave out certain details or people about his genealogy. When I'm driving to my job in the mornings, I like to listen to podcasts, and Tim Keller is one of my favorites. He recently passed away and is now in the presence of the Lord, which I will get to see him one day too, as well. In one of his podcasts that I listened to, when referring to this verse in Matthew, he said, Matthew starts with a genealogy and not with once upon a time, because once upon a time is the way fairy tales start. But a genealogy says this is history. This has been rooted in history. What happened to Jesus Christ that we're going to tell you about actually really happened historically. I love it. It's like, this is real. So Matthew is being very intentional about how he starts this gospel. And in the Gospel of Matthew, when beginning this good news story, we find Jesus' genealogy. Starting in verse 1 with, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then from verses 2 to 17, we get a long list of names starting with from Abraham all the way down to Jesus, which we won't read the whole list because it's a long list. But I love that we find the names of four women. So in verse 3, it says, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Verse 6, Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, first of all, in the old days, your genealogy was like your resume, because family was everything. It mattered a lot who you came from. And secondly, in those patriarchal times, women were hardly ever included in the genealogy. Okay. Well, in Jesus' case, not only are there women, but look at who they are. Okay. So normally we would like, oh my gosh, Tamar, who committed incest, right? Okay. Rahab, who was a prostitute. Ruth, who was of a different race, so not even Jewish, right? So I want to be known. And Uriah's wife, whom we know was Bathsheba, who David commits adultery with and then kills her husband, right? Okay, so is this hidden in his genealogy? What is Jesus showing us here? Once again, his upside-down kingdom is evident right here. Things look so different in this upside-down kingdom. I love it. He's not ashamed of these people. He does not hide what others would hide. These are women, not men. These are his mothers. Some of them were people of a different race, you know? My gosh, different race, wow. Not Jewish. These are immoral people, not moral. What's going on? His grace is so evident. What Jesus is saying is that anyone can be a member of my family. Anyone can be a member of my kingdom. It will not be where you come from or what you do or attain that will save you. It is by grace that we are saved. The kingdom of God turns the world's values upside down. Jews are not better than non-Jews. Men are not better than women. Moral people are not superior to immoral people. What the gospel tells us is that we are all sinners and we can all be recipients of God's grace. So I ask you, where do you find yourself? It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. There is no sin too small for not to need God's grace. Or no sin so great that it can't be redeemed by God's grace. Today, you can be a member of God's family if you turn to Him. Are you willing to let go of your little kingdom to become a part of His great kingdom? Are you ready to surrender and serve the true King? Do you want Jesus to be your King? I will start closing with these words that we read in Mark 1, verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As we sing this next worship song, please feel free to come up and spend a few minutes of prayer with your King. If you need to surrender certain areas of your life, do it today. If you need to repent and believe the good news, come up front for prayer. There will be leaders up front who would love to pray with you. Are you willing to let go of your little kingdom? Are you ready to surrender and serve the true King? Do you want Jesus to be your King? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our struggles. Help me today to surrender to you, to give you control of my life, to let you be my King. Help me to live in this marvelous upside-down kingdom that you brought to us. I believe you are real. I believe you want to make a change in my life. So I surrender to you today. In your name we pray. Amen.